I went to Bible Baptist for 15 years in Oswego, and we had this huge pulpit, and it had these side wings and stuff like that, so you could, like, rest your hands on them and stuff, or if you wanted to make a point really big, you just slam on the pulpit, boom, and then I get here, and I get a music stand. So I wanted to thank Pastor John for the opportunity to preach, and Pastor Mitch for asking me, and this is actually a message I preached about 13 years ago at Bible Baptist, but I really wrestled with it this week. I actually thought that God might be leading me to preach something else on about Monday, and I'm like, well, it's still Monday. I've got a little bit of time, and so I prayed about it, and I did some more thinking about it and stuff, and I realized it was the right message. But something just still didn't seem quite right. And so I went back to more prayer, more thought. And then as I was reviewing the message one night, I realized that I thought it sounded harsh or that it had a scolding or reprimanding kind of a tone. And it really was the last thing I wanted. And I really wanted the message to come from my heart and from a heart of love. So I rewrote parts of the message to still tell the truth without sugarcoating it and to provide the proper tone and heart that I believe God wanted me to have. I believe one of the reasons God called me to this church, besides serving, was to refine me, my attitudes, and to teach me not to have a judgmental spirit. And I believe God has done that since I've been here. I didn't realize just how stuffy I was and how stuffy I sounded talking to people until I'd been here for about 2 years. When I got here, it was very difficult for me because there was real people with real problems, big problems, and those kind of people wouldn't feel comfortable going to church where I was going to church, and that's a shame, and I want you to know that you're very welcome here if you've got problems, and there are so many hurting people with real problems, and some caused because they yielded to temptation. So today I'd like to give us some things to think about that will help us when we're tempted. So will you let me do that? Good. I hope so. You don't have much of a choice. You're kind of stuck there, right? All right. So today we're going to be talking about temptation. And I wanted to thank Pastor Mitch for all the work that he did for me. He printed out your, made all the insert for the bulletin and the bulletin itself, and I like the design for that. And somebody had already commented about how many blanks there were to fill. That's just the way it happens, the way it came out. Anyway, so temptation, so what is it? What is temptation? Well, today we're going to see that the temptation that we're talking about is a solicitation to do evil, or a temptation to sin. It's a solicitation. Now, how many of you like solicitors? No, I mean, me neither. They come, you know, but you know what's funny is I don't really see them a whole lot anymore. You know, I don't really see, now almost everybody's got a cell phone. You know, I don't get the phone calls and stuff that we used to. People don't come around knocking on our doors. Well, that's a good thing. Well, the devil is the biggest solicitor around, and there's many, many different types of temptations. I know we couldn't possibly name them all, but here's a couple that might hit home. Oh, that looks good. Oh, we need that. Wouldn't that be fun? Or, gee, I've just really got to lie about this because if I don't lie about it, then I'm not going to get my way, or, you know, something right along that lines. Well, we see that temptation is a solicitation to sin, but we really need to see what it's not. Is temptation sin? No, good. That's the right answer is no. Good. Could it be? It couldn't possibly be, right? Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Well, praise God. This means, you know, he went through all the things that we go through, he went through. I often wondered if, you know, if Jesus ever got sick. You know, we don't have much recorded. We have, you know, a few things recorded when he was first born. We have you know, a few things when he was 12, and then not again until he was 30. So we don't have a whole lot to go on. But, you know, I wondered, you know, just what he had gone through when he was growing up. We don't have anything recorded, so all we can do is wonder. But the Bible tells us that in all points he was tempted like we are, yet without sin. And over in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1, we see some of the specific temptations that Jesus went through. We don't really have a whole lot of time to go into detail. That's a message or a whole series of messages in itself. But if you just to jog your memory, it's when he was tempted to turn a stone into bread. It's when he was tempted to, the devil tempted him to cast himself down from the pinnacle of the temple. And when he was tempted to worship the devil and not have to go through all the things that he would have to go through and kind of take the easy way out, right? I know that the temptations of Jesus were very real and that he had to be proved. I know sometimes we think that, well, you know, there were temptations for Jesus. They were, you know, it's Jesus, you know. But they were very real temptations to him. And they were, the devil was just soliciting him to see if he might get away with something. And so we see that he had to be proved. And what do you think if he'd ever given in once? What do you think would happen? Do you think he would have been qualified to be our Savior?
No.
No, definitely. That is the right answer again. Thank you. You guys are on the ball today. Awesome. So, but you know what? I'd like to say here, too, that I only think for a second that he could have given in, because Jesus is all God and can't be tempted with sin like us. However, he was all man as well. And as man, he needed to prove his worthiness. There we go, I get it out. Okay then, so the temptations of Jesus came straight from the devil himself. So where do ours come from? Well, I'm sure that we have plenty that come straight from him, but let's just see here, dig into this and see where temptations come from. Turn with me to James 13, chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. I'll try to dig up my list here. I printed the verses out because I knew that I wasn't going to have room for my Bible because I didn't have that big pulpit. So James 13 and chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his lusts and enticed." All right, let's dig into this a little bit. Verse 13 makes it very clear. God does not tempt us. Now, if you feel like God is saying, well, I want you to do this or to do that, and whatever that thing is sin, it's not God. It can't be. Because God doesn't tempt us to do sin. And I know that this is a phrase that we've heard many times about the devil made me do it. The devil doesn't make you do anything, people. He just solicits. And it's an incorrect statement to say that the devil made me do it. The devil just solicits us to do sin. So where do our temptations come from? Verse 14 makes it pretty clear. Our own lusts. And that's a desire, a craving, a longing, or desire for what's forbidden. And this is where they start. Now, I'm not trying to say that every temptation comes directly from our lusts. Because, you know, sometimes we get tempted to do some crazy things. Or we get these really wild, you know, temptations or thoughts that come into our mind. And they're just crazy. They're repulsive and they're ridiculous. One something that still happens to me, I used to smoke. And every once in a while, I get tempted to light up a cigarette and have a smoke. I don't want to smoke. It's a temptation. It's a solicitation, but it doesn't have a whole lot of power because it's really not something that I want to do. It's something I used to do, but it's not something that I want to do now. So, by lust is meant that the principle of the corrupt nature, which has its residence in the heart of man. So really, we can really be tempted with anything. However, most of our temptations do come directly from our lust. Well, then what happens? We're enticed. Now, this is where we start to think, yeah, you know, that does kind of look good. And somehow we start to justify, how can I do this? How can I get away with this? What can I do to make this come about? Enticing is where sin is made to look good or desirable. It's where it's dangled or tossed in front of us. It is bait. Now, okay, this is Plaski, New York. How many fishermen do we have out there? It's got to be at least, okay, I see a couple. Okay, what do you guys do if the bait isn't working that you're using? You pack it up and go home? No, you use something else, right? I went fishing a lot as a kid, and we usually just used the I don't know what they're called, the regular big old fat gummy worm thingies. And help me out here. Anybody know what those things are called? What's that? Okay. And then we used to use these things called red wigglers. I never liked the red wigglers because they wiggled so much, and you couldn't get them on the hook, right? They're just sometimes you just want to tie them on. Something else we used to use a lot, I used this when I was in a preparatory school, and I was Catholic, and I thought for some reason I wanted to be a priest at one time. That's a long story. Anyway, I went to a seminary for a year and a half, and they had this awesome lake out back, and believe it or not, what worked was bread, just taking fresh bread, rolling it up in a ball on around that hook, and boy, they would bite on that, boom, big old catfish come out of that lake, awesome stuff. So you use different bait, because why? You want the fish, right? Well, Satan wants us to sin, so he uses different bait. And he's going to work, he's going to use whatever he thinks he can. Now, we can think of the bait as maybe like different reasons that we should give in. In fact, in the Greek, entice, the word entice means to bait or to catch by bait. So then, yeah, think about that one for a minute. Then, when lust hath conceived, now this word conceived means, it can mean to kind of take as a prisoner or to seize. Now think about that one for a while too. But isn't it true? No. Okay, thinking about conceiving, what do you think of? Babies, right? Exactly. That's the same idea that we have here. Conceived in the traditional meaning as in conception is what it's meant here. So when temptation and our desire to do it meet, this is conception. Now, I just want to read a comment from a commentator from Gill. And Gill, probably my favorite commentator that I have right now, he had a church way back in the early 1800s, and he had the same church that was just before Charles Spurgeon got this church. So this is from the same line of thinking, okay? Now I'm going to read it right out of the commentary. It says, "Sinful man is pleased with it, being the temptation. And instead of resisting and rejecting the motion made, he admits of it. He receives it and cherishes it in his mind. He dallies with it and plays with it. And he dwells upon it in his thoughts. He hides it under his tongue and in his heart as a sweet morsel and forsakes it not, but contrives ways and means and how to bring it about. This is lust conceiving." That's a little more true than I'd care to admit, in all honesty. I think he really hit the nail on the head here for us. Or, to simply put, you just made up your mind to do it. Now, that, when that is conceived, brings forth sin, or it ushers it in, and when sin is finished, being solicited, agreed to, and actually committed, brings forth death. Now, doesn't this sound like something you'd like to avoid? Yeah, me too. So how do we do that? How do we escape from our temptation? Well, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. For a long time, this was my absolute favorite verse in the Bible. It's still probably my second favorite verse. "There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it." Common to man. It's a key phrase here. Temptation is common to man because we are sinners. But not just that. I think our specific temptations are common as well. Now, what I mean by that is you're not the only one to face the temptations that you face. Oh my, how we get tempted to think We're the only ones that have ever thought that thought. We're the only ones that have ever been tempted to do that thing, whatever it is. That's just not true. It's not true. You know, I just finished reading the book of Ecclesiastes not too long ago, and Solomon says, there is nothing new under the sun. Nothing. That we might call it something else by a different name, we might repackage it or something. There is nothing new under the sun. There's nothing that you thought or been tempted to think that people from all the way back to the Garden of Eden haven't been tempted to think or do or say. That's one of mine, just saying things. I think of all these things to say to my coworkers, and I let a couple slip out every once in a while, and they'll all comment, "Wow, that was pretty harsh for Rob." You know, it's like, yeah, I know it was. Don't remind me. So, I can have a sharp tongue at times. Sometimes I just bite it. I just have to bite my tongue, and Rob, just think about something else. Go somewhere else. Do something else, Rob. So, now. Where was I? So whatever you think about someone else's too, and probably more than, it's probably more like a bunch of people who have thought that thing. But God is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. Now aren't you glad God's faithful? Amen. He loves us so much, He cares about us so much, and is interested in us that He won't let us have a temptation that's too powerful for us to handle. That's a lot of trust that God puts in us. However, I think if it weren't for God, we wouldn't be able to, we'd just probably give in to all of our temptations because, we're sinners. But will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it? God always provides a way of escape. Sometimes we don't want to take it. Sometimes it's to run like crazy. Run as fast as you can. In fact, God tells us to flee certain kinds of temptation. Anything that's sexual in nature, God says flee. And flee means to get out as quick as you can. Where do we get this idea from that we're supposed to stand there and fight that kind of temptation?
Well, I'm strong. I can fight this. I can handle this.
Oh, yeah? Get out. Just get out now. I was going to say, do not pass go, do not collect $200, and but don't go to jail either. Just get out, right? All right. And sometimes we feel that we have to give in because we're tired or we're sick of fighting it off. Now, how tired do you think Jesus was after 40 days of being in the desert, no food, no water, in the desert? How tired do you think he was after 40 days of that? Can we really use that as a legitimate excuse that we're tired of fighting and giving in? I face that. That's one of the things that I face a lot. In fact, this week I was kind of battered around a little bit in preparation of this message. And time after time and time again and again and again and again and again, you'd ask God for deliverance and God would deliver me from the temptation. It would come right back over and over and over and over again. And finally, my God, this is kind of overwhelming here. But that's what happens because, we get bombarded with temptations because, boy, that devil, he wants us to sin. He wants us to not have fellowship with God. He can't take away our salvation, but he can cause us to break our fellowship with God, but we can get that right back, and we'll see that right at the end of this message as well. So how about this way of escape then? What is it? So how do we do this escape thing? Now, escape is a Greek word. It's a compound word in the Greek. The first word is ek. And ek means out of, from, by, away from. The second word is basis, which means a stepping or walking. Or, so you could say that to escape would be like to walk away from the temptation. Almost as to say, no thanks, I don't think so, that just doesn't interest me. Now, how many of you would like to do that? There's a problem. There's a problem we don't do that. And the world, the devil, offers us absolute garbage. Nothing good. And God has a plan for us. He has and wants what is absolute best for us. What God has for us is the best. And what the world offers is nothing but garbage. But the problem is that garbage looks pretty good. Garbage, what we want, looks pretty good to us. In fact, it looks so good that we can't see what God has for us. We can't see, or we don't even want what God has for us, because that garbage, whatever it is, whatever the temptation is that we're lying in front of us, it appeals to us, and we want to do that. And, oh my, we just need to focus on God, don't we? We're going to see that a little bit later, too. So how did Jesus react to his temptations? Well, he reacted by quoting Scripture. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, "Thy word have I sent; thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Now, my next question is, how can we quote that what we don't know? If you don't know the word of God, how can you quote it? We can't, right? How well do we know the word of God? Ephesians 6:17 says that the sword of the Spirit, or the word of God, is our only offensive weapon. We should be skilled at using it. After we run, if we have to run, our next response to temptation is to quote Scripture to ourselves. How many sports nuts do we have out here? Got one? One? That's it? I know we'll have more in second service. JB will be like, yeah! Now, help me out here. Make sure I get this right, okay, Alex? Sometimes the best defense is a good offense. Is that right? Because what's that? Well, it works the other way around too. Okay, that's true though. I think this last Super Bowl proved that point. Yeah, it's good defensive game. So I'm just gonna switch it around here. Okay, the best defense is a good offense. And my point is that when Satan tries to get us on the run, we need to fight back. We need to come back with that little dagger. That's what the sword of the Spirit is. It's kind of I used to think it was this big long sword. Yeah, I'm gonna come back. No, it's this little dagger, you know, kind of thing. And that's the idea that it has. But, you know, we take these little jabs. He comes at us and we jab right back with the Word of God. And that offense that we take an offensive stance when we do that. And it's part of actually resisting the devil, I believe. And in James 4:7, it says that, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Submit by doing God's will, and I know that's a big statement. Resisting by quoting Scripture and having an attitude of not wanting to sin and an attitude of wanting to please God rather than ourselves. Now, the devil, he isn't going to hang around very long if he isn't getting anywhere with you. He's going to go away. Now, he might come back a little later. In fact, I can almost guarantee he will. But then you start over again. You do the same thing. And don't grow tired. Don't grow weary of that. Like I was just explaining earlier, you know, boy, we can get so worn down. And sometimes he can get us to sin, even though we've resisted and resisted and resisted. We just get so tired of it. Somehow we think, at least I do, that, well, if I just give in to this temptation, it's going to go away. Well, it does go away. But then what? It comes right back again. And now it's going to be easier to give in the second time. Instead of easier to resist, it becomes easier to give in. Another thing we can do is pray. One of the things I try to remember to do every morning and whenever I face temptations is to pray that God will fill me with the power of His Holy Spirit. And I know that we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. When we receive Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to take residence in us. But we need to pray for His power, to be in us. And one of the things I've found is that I have to keep praying it over and over again. But you know, God doesn't chide us, and He doesn't, you need more? You know, He's never like that. God has a limitless supply. The God of the universe, who the universe is, what, 13.7 billion light years? And that can't even contain God. If that's not limitless, I don't know what is. There's a limitless supply of this power of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, you think, okay, well, all right, I'll give you a little bit here. You know, there you go. God's more than willing to give us that power. All we got to do is ask for it. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Now, when we're being tempted, how many of you think we need a lot of grace and mercy? A lot of it. That's right. Now, boldly here means, and this was probably one of my favorite parts about studying for this message. Boldly in the Greek means freedom in speaking without concealment, or open, or frankly. My friends, we need to be honest with God, completely honest. We need to be honest with Him about our temptations. We should tell Him how we feel, what we think, that we're weak, that we want to give in. I can't tell Him that. Why not? Doesn't He already know? Who are we fooling? We ain't fooling God. We can fool ourselves. We can fool other people. You will never fool God. God always knows what's in our heart, what's in our mind. He knows what we're thinking. So tell Him. It just gives you more power to resist the next time. Now that is definitely bold, and it is honest. Hebrews 2:18. For he himself hath suffered being tempted is able to aid them who are tempted. How is He able to aid us? Because Jesus knows what we're going through, because He went through it. He's able to help us when we're tempted, because remember, He was in all points tempted like we were, yet without sin. And we need to focus on God and not the temptation. We need to use our faith more, and the more we use it, the better we get. We should look at temptation as an opportunity to use our faith instead of an opportunity to sin. You see, when we're tempted, we think too much about the temptation. We don't think about God and how He can deliver us. We think about the temptation. Oh, that looks so good. I got to do this. Or I got to say this. Or whatever it is. If I tell you to think about a pink submarine, or not to think about a pink submarine, what are you going to do? Oh, I can't think about the pink submarine. Oh, I can't think about the pink submarine. You got to think about something else, right? Absolutely. And that's what you do. Here, use your faith. Think about something else. There's a whole list of things that Paul tells us to think about in the end of Galatians chapter 5. Now, the next part of this message, you're not going to have any notes on, because this is after taking a few things out. I added this in just for this message. I felt like God wanted me to have a bridge between this part of the message and the not making provision for the flesh. We're going to get into that in just a second. But I think we really need to guard our heart. We know the Steve Green song, "Guard Your Heart." Okay, I won't sing it for you. Let me get Tammy up here to play it. No, I'm just kidding. Shaking her head. Turn with me to Proverbs 4, verses 20 to 23. Again, this is Solomon speaking. "My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear to my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thy heart, for they are life to those that find them and health to all their flesh." Verse 23, key verse. "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." That word "keep" means to guard. Means to watch or to watch over. Like a person on military watch. How many military people we have out there? Yeah, one? Okay. You watch some pretty dumb stuff in the military. But one of the things that we did is I stood quarterdeck watch. You know, people don't want their ship or their post or their base to be attacked, so they watch. They're looking for any sign of danger. I stood quarterdeck watch. That was the main entrance. Actually, the only entrance to the ship. Ship was tied up to the pier. There was this plank thing that went out, and then anybody coming up to the ship had to come through the quarterdeck. There was three people on watch. And the petty officer to watch actually had a gun. Good old 45.
Mm-mm.
Nothing like a 45. And not only was I authorized to use it, I was expected to use it if somebody tried to get on that ship that wasn't supposed to be there. And we need to have that same kind of attitude with our heart. We need to be guarding our heart in that same way. With all diligence, has the idea of a place of confinement, like a prison or a jail. And I don't think so much so that, you know, we can, you know, keep our heart in jail so that it can't get out. Why are other people in jail? To keep people from getting to them as well, right? You can keep, we need to keep other stuff out. So if we have our heart in a place of confinement, we can keep other things out. But don't let things get into your heart. The commentator Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown says, in regard to, with all diligence, because the heart is the depository of all wisdom and the source of whatever affects life and character. You know, what comes out of the things that we do, the things that we say, really comes out of the heart. And we need to guard our heart with all diligence. Now, when I was in high school, back in Grant, we... it's Julie's fault. She put me up to it. When I was in high school, we learned about computers, and the desktop was really just kind of coming out. And we learned that garbage in equaled garbage out, and it's still true today. Now, the same is true in our lives. If we let garbage in our life, what can we expect? Well, garbage out, that's right. So if we have garbage in our heart will be primed to sin and make it very hard to resist temptation, right? And I think a very big part of guarding our heart involves not making provision for the flesh or making it easier for us to sin. And turn with me to Romans 13 and verse 14. It says here, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Jim, this is where you come in, partner. If I wanted to take a trip to the Adirondacks, I'm not just going to say, hey guys, I'm going to the Adirondacks, see you later, I'm going to hop in my car and go. It doesn't work like that, does it? I'd get in a lot of trouble real fast, wouldn't I? Okay, so what kind of things do you do when you're planning a trip?
Well, it's funny because Rob asked me last week if I would get off and say something, and just so happens that I'm planning the trip. Very fortuitous on his part to ask. Mm-hmm. And the first thing I have to plan is where I'm going to go. What's the weather going to be mm-hmm. like?
Thank you. Anyway, my whole point in all that is it takes a lot of thought to plan a trip like that, doesn't it? That's the same thing that Paul is talking about here in Romans. We put a lot of time and effort into planning our own sin, don't we? I hate saying that, but oh, it's so true. You know, it's almost embarrassing to admit it, I know. But basically, bottom line, don't make provision for the flesh. I think one of the ways that we can go about not making provision for the flesh is to put up barriers or to burn our bridges to sin and not build them. And we can do this by being committed to not putting ourselves in a place where temptation can be strong. We need to stay away from the things that bring us temptation. If we can, we should remove these things from our houses, our cars, our phones, our computers, our other devices. They seem like they're coming up with something new every day. Whatever these devices are, we should get rid of them. Get rid of the things that would bring us temptation on them. And if we have problems looking at things that we shouldn't, then we should get a filter. I have one on my phone. If that doesn't help, get a dumb phone. Old-fashioned flip phone. Can't go online with it. What's wrong with that? Amen. Praise God. Amen. Or here's a thought. Get rid of your computer. Can't do that. Why not? If it causes you that much problem, get rid of it. You know, I grew up, the dinosaurs had long gone by then, I think, but I grew up without a computer. Oh, I am so glad I grew up without a computer. Oh. Are you too? I had some of all those older people. I'm so glad I didn't have a computer. Oh my goodness. Or a smartphone or a tablet or whatever else it is. Oh my goodness. Oh. I grew up just fine. I was quite happy. You know, maybe, you know, there's something to say about going in the backyard and throwing the ball around. You know, or doing something like that, actually talking. You know, I was growing up, we had, what was it, like 5 or 6 channels? I mean, there was nothing on then. There's like 300 or 400 channels, there's still nothing on. You know, and if that kind of thing causes you a problem, get rid of it. Why pay $70 or $80 a month for garbage? Get rid of it. And if you still need problems, you know, get an accountability partner as well. Have somebody check you on it and say, see how you're doing. The program I have, any objectionable websites, it sends, I have 2 partners. One is Eric Sador, and the other one is my wife. Ooh, either way, I don't want them seeing something like, what were you doing going there? I don't know, it was a mistake. You know, I'd have some explaining to do, wouldn't I? Absolutely. But that's the whole idea of having a filter and having a program like that. Now, how much sin do you think we could avoid if we didn't make provision for the flesh? Think about that. Let that one sink in this week. Now, in closing, I'd like to mention that Paul gives us a warning in 1 Corinthians 10:12. He says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he stands take heed, lest he fall. I don't care much for the Message translation of the Bible, but I did like their version of this. Let me read it to you. It says, don't be so naive and self-confident. You're not exempt. You could fall flat on your face as easily as anyone else. Forget about self-confidence. It's useless. Cultivate God confidence. Take heed. It's an imperative in the Greek. It's a do it command. Take heed. We are to do it. We are to take heed. There's actually some of the other things in here were imperatives as well that I talked about. About not making provision for the flesh, that was another one. Don't do it. It's a command. God, it's not a request. Just do it. It's a do it command. We feel that we don't need to guard our strengths, or that it's okay to flirt with temptation because we're strong in that area. Well, sometimes we just put ourselves right smack dab in the middle of temptation because, well, we think we can stand that. We think we're strong. We think, well, it's almost prideful. I'm not tempted with that, so I could go there. Don't. Just don't. Don't do that. You know, one of the things that we need to do as adults, and even as teenagers even, I mean, everybody, we need to just make a commitment to never, ever be alone with the person of the opposite sex. Ever. Anywhere. As long as it's your spouse, and then you're okay with that. But why? Because you don't know what could happen. It's two temptations are too powerful. That's why God tells us to flee those kinds of things. Why would we put ourselves intentionally in a place like that? It's beyond me. Just be committed to that. That's all I'll say. I could rant on that for a while, but I won't. So we need to be careful. We shouldn't put our place in a position of temptation. Now, I don't know who said this. I heard it on the radio. It was a couple weeks ago. But he said that an unguarded strength is a double weakness. You're strong in an area? Great. Stay strong. Keep strong. Be strong. Keep it up. Praise the Lord. I'm glad you're strong in an area. Don't put yourself directly in the line of temptation because you think you're strong. Now, just to end with, I'd like to end with some encouragement. We all fall at some point. We all fail. We all fall on our face, kind of like the Message translation said there. We all do. And I just want to remind everybody that we have an advocate with Jesus Christ, with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He tells us so in the book of 1 John 2:1. And the couple verses right before that says that if we can, in 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I left my conclusion down on the... You know what's funny about this conclusion is that it's not what I had sent to Mitch. And we were talking about it. I can't remember what my conclusion was. My conclusion is actually more of a summary than a conclusion. But this kind of fit. He thought that this might have actually been Tom's conclusion from last week. I don't know, Tom, was this your conclusion from last week? One of the most important and penetrating questions that can ever be asked is a profoundly simple one. How's it working for you? No? I don't know where Mitch got it from. It's not what I sent. But it works, doesn't it? How's it working for you? How are you with resisting temptation? How are you with memorizing God's word and quoting scripture? I hate to sound like Dr. Phil, but how's it working for you? You know? Good. All right. That's what I had for you today. So as we pray, we can go. And I, just this week, I just, you know, let's be mindful of temptations. Let's not make provision for the flesh. You know, let's focus. When we're tempted, remember, don't focus on the temptation. Focus on God. Focus on being delivered. Ask God, you know, to deliver us. And, you know, above all, you know, pray that God will fill us with the Holy Spirit each and every day and all through the day. Remember, his mercy and his grace are limitless. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you and we want to serve you from a pure heart, Lord. We want to live holy and righteous lives for you and we want to avoid temptation and we want to just not sin against you, Lord. And we know that we do sometimes, Lord, and we know that we can always come to you because you love us and you want to forgive us and you want to restore our fellowship with you. We thank you for that, Lord, and we just pray you help us to honor you this week. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.